But because, and I know this, most people don't read, which is to your shame, a lot of you won't get it and read it. But it really is a good book. And so a lot of the thoughts that I'm going to be sharing here over the next several weeks will be on Victorious Christian Living, but I got them out of Mr. Knox's book. So I want to look at some of these passages of Scripture to begin. This is an introductory lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? He giveth us the victory. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, just a couple pages, at verse 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ. How often do we triumph in Christ? Always. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. Praise the Lord. Now Romans chapter 8. Verse 37, then we'll read the rest of the text here shortly. It says, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now, if you think about the context of those references that I gave, the one in 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter, when Jesus resurrected, and also talks a little bit about our resurrection. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 is about when a brother had fallen and then he repented and the church forgave him finally and he got the victory. Now, in that passage that we read in 2 Corinthians 2:14, how often did God give us the victory? Always. We can always be victorious. Now let's read the context that is around a little bit of verse 37 in Romans. And let's go back to verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now, those three references in this passage particularly, those are real blessings. Now, I want to share something with you. Recently, it's been a few months now, but not that long, I heard two young men in our church that were discussing how hard life is and how hard life is to be a young Christian in the world. Now, both of these young men, and they might have been feeding off each other, I'm not sure, but they were talking to each other, and they're single, and they live in a secular world. I think neither one of them goes to college, but I think they're both working in the secular world. And they were discussing how hard it is to live as a Christian in the world. And I didn't put my two cents in. I was just kind of listening. Somehow, we've got to get the mindset that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That we are not victims. That we are victors. Let me share my testimony. Most of you know how I got saved. I'm dying for a cup of coffee right now if you want to know the truth. Why are we teaching in this class? We need to get back in the choir room. Anyway, we'll see how our attendance goes. If it keeps low, we'll move back there so we can have coffee and snacks while we're in there. But anyhow, that's the advantage of it back there. I got saved at 21. All my friends were lost, worldly, ungodly. We lived like the devil. If you picture a 21-year-old guy, back then alcohol was legal and everything. I think they at 18, I think. So, you know, you start drinking it. Okay, we started drinking well before that. Did your parents give you wine when you were like 9 or 10? It's the Italian thing. You know what I'm saying? So we'd sit down for supper at 9 or 10, and Dad would give us a glass of wine. So we started drinking, you know. So then and then he'd have beer in the house. So we, Dad, can I have a sip? Oh, you take a sip of beer. So by the time you're 18 and it was legal, now it's 21, I think. I might be wrong on that. But is it 21? Huh? Okay. So back then it was 18. So you just started drinking beer and you'd have your wine with your supper and all that. So, you know, and then you make friends that all do the same thing. Well, I got saved. And I knew this was wrong. So I stopped. My friends didn't like it that I stopped. So my friends didn't want to hang around me anymore. And I might have been a little bit lonely at first. My girlfriend was lost. I knew it was God's will. We broke up, so I broke up with her. But I got to be honest. It didn't destroy me that I didn't have any friends. I would rather have no friends than have a relationship with Christ than anything else. So eventually I made friends in the church, but I'll say this also. When I got saved, I was saved out of Catholicism, and when I came to this church here, I could have cared less if I had a friend. I didn't come to church to make friends. I came to church to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ and to study his word and to sit under the ministry of the word of God. Now, all of my friends are either in our church or a few other churches, which would be pastor friends. But that's pretty much it. And I consider all of you my friends. So even though I didn't come looking for friends, God gave me a truckload of them, and I have way more than I need if you want to know the truth. But you know what I needed? A close relationship with God. Now I'm going to say two things, how to live a victorious Christian life, and then we'll expand on it. Number one, you must develop an intimate relationship with the Lord. That is you can't get away from that. There has to be an intimate relationship with the Lord. And secondly, and we'll focus on this over the next several weeks, you have to stay away from sin. And we're going to study the rise and the fall of King David. And in the book that I mentioned, which it's written like in a way that I've never seen it written before, to be honest, he studies in there, the book that you can get from Brother Pardee, he'll order it for you. You got to pay him for it, obviously, but he'll order it for you. We'll show you the rise and the fall of King David. Now, let me ask you a question. The verses that we read, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, 2 Corinthians 2, 14, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37. Does the Bible anticipate a life of complete victory for the child of God? Yes, it does. God wants us to live in victory. The Lord expects us to be triumphant in every area of our life. Now, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were justified. Our sins were washed away. God sees us no longer as a sinner. He sees us as a saint. The old nature did not leave, but we got a new nature. So beyond this one-time cleansing that grants us eternal life, with that includes, a continual outworking of that salvation, where the Bible says, work out your own salvation. Well, it includes a continual outworking of that salvation, which enables the believer to live a life that Jesus called, I have come that you might have life, and then you might have it how? More abundantly, so that you might have an abundant Christian life. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scriptural means of maintaining victory and look at the things that have caused others to fall, thus David. Now, I've already said I think the two most important things, an intimate relationship with the Lord and stay clear of sin. But I'm going to mention some sins that maybe you've never thought of before that maybe will encourage you to do the right thing. So to start with, all right, we're going to say a person has gone to step one. You guys have all gone to step one. You've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're saved. You're born again. You're justified. You're redeemed. You can call that what you want to call it. We know that it means the same thing. But there is a little bit of different things in there if you really do a word study on them. So what are you going to do now? Well, you're going to read your Bible and study your Bible daily. And if you don't pick it up tomorrow, then pick it up Tuesday. But if you miss one day, don't throw the towel in and say, I just can't do this. Yes, you can. So you're going to read your Bible. You're going to study your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. You're going to pray. You develop an intimate prayer life. You must be fiercely loyal to the local church. Everybody needs the church. Then you learn to give or tithe or however you, or both. And then you witness and tell others. Now, one, two, three. Those five things, that is Christianity 101. Okay, if you're going to build a close relationship with the Lord, those things need to happen. And when I say fiercely loyal to the church, if you can be here Sunday night, Sunday morning, and Wednesday night, be here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Now, if you have to work or other circumstances, whatever, that's one thing. But if you can be in church those times, be in church. Beyond that, you should start to journal and meditate on God's word. John is in RU, Tom's in RU, some of you other guys have been through RU. And Steve Currington, Nino, you've seen, heard him say this. God promises to bless Bible meditators. You meditate on the word of God, okay? And you'll notice God's blessings, and you'll pray more often, and you'll develop a thankful spirit and a heart of gratitude and yada, yada. And you'll begin to talk to the Lord all the time. And you'll just, and then when you're around other Christian people, somehow your conversation always talks, it always ends up talking about the Lord. When those things happen, you know you're developing an intimate relationship in the Lord. Now, with that said, let me ask you this next question. Will there be, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, will there be hard times in your life? Yep. Some harder than you would have ever imagined. See, well, I thought when I got saved, everything would be hunky-dory. Whatever that means, not necessarily so. Not necessarily so. What do they call it? The wealth and health gospel? That's a facade. It is not real. It's a good way for preachers to make a lot of money, because if you give them your money, God's got a blessing for you. It's a fantasy. Anyway, 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Now watch what Paul said. I said, does it mean you're without trouble? Here's what Paul said. We are troubled on every side. And if you study the life of Paul, he really was. Yet not distressed. We are perplexed. We're not in despair. Persecuted. I've not been let down over a wall anytime recently. But not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul understood hardship. And hardship is no proof that you aren't living for the Lord. See, it's so hard. What am I doing wrong? Maybe nothing. Maybe nothing. Look at Matthew chapter 26. In verse 36, Matthew 26, 36. Ma'am? John, tell her there's a lady. A lady just stepped in here. I didn't recognize it. Tell her there's a lady Sunday school class down there, or a college and career across the aisle. Thank you, sir. Matthew 26 and verse 36. I'm on chapter 25. Hang on. Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray to yonder. And he took with him Peter, two sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, Why could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them, and he went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And then he said, Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Now, did you notice in verse 38 where it said, Jesus said, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death? Jesus knew what it was to have agony. Now, hardship is no proof of you aren't living for the Lord. And agony is not an indication of failure. Was Jesus a failure? Okay, obviously not. Jesus and Paul were victorious, but they went through agony, and they went through some persecution, and they went through some hard times. And by the way, even in those hard times, God was for them. God was not against them. Colossians, if you would, three other passages. Chapter 2 and verse 9. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You're complete in him. Verse 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things that hath not seen, vainly puffed up with falsely mind. And then I want you to turn to 2 John. Verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Let me give you a couple other thoughts here. We all need total victory and the fullest possible reward at the judgment seat of Christ, and that's provided for every genuine believer. We can stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and you ought to be able to look forward to confidence with this, that we can be rewarded. The moment that we were regenerated or redeemed or saved or born again or whatever you want to call it, we are given the complete package, man, of everything we need to accomplish all that God desires for his children to become. We were giving that. We have all that we need to be all that God wants us to be. What God gives us is God gives us in enabling. We need to live pleasing to the Lord to receive all the rewards that we can. And we looked at this recently, but turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. We won't have this many scriptures every week, but we'll have several. It is Sunday school. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us unto the glory and virtue. See that? Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these great and exceeding precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's already given. We already have it. You know what we have to do? We have to maintain it. There's three parables in Luke chapter 15. There's the parable of the lost sheep. The lost sheep wandered away. There's the parable of the lost coin. It was lost because of carelessness. And, of course, there's the parable of the prodigal son. And he wanted to take his inheritance and all that belonged to him by right of birth that was given to him by the father. And you know what he did? If you know the story, he wasted it all. Now, once he returns home, he's given a ring, he's given a robe, He's given shoes and more and a big old party. And you know what? He didn't deserve it. But the Father gave it to him anyways. And when people fall, and people fall, and they come across hard things in life. Some of you have hard things in life, most likely. It didn't, the Father didn't cease to love his Son. And when the Son came back, he welcomed him back with open arms and even told the elder son, and that's another message in itself, but he said, kill the fatted calf, man. My son that was lost is home, and they had a big old party for him. He wasted it all. Now, that's what our Heavenly Father does for us. Now, we're going to see in our study here, mostly with David, with some men and women who begin in a place of rich blessing. The prodigal son began in a place of rich blessing. He had everything. But he wasted it. You could say he began in a place of rich blessing and then he fell. We'll see why they fall. We'll be able to relate to this. How they fell, and learn of ways in which God enables those who love him to do two things: rise above those failures or avoid those failures. And some of the men in the Bible, we're going to look at here just a little bit, in Hebrews 11, there was things they could have done to avoid those failures, but they didn't. But even in their failures, they were able to rise up again. And so like Adam, the believers begin in a place of victory. Do you realize the moment we got saved, we all began in the place of victory? Right here. This is where we began. From which we can either prosper or from which we can fall. Now, when I got saved, I had an immediate desire to be in church, to be in the Word of God, and to know the Scriptures. But I'd be lying to you if I said I never fell. I'd be lying to you if I said I never had a weak moment or a hard time or fell in. I'd be lying. All of us face those things. The sheep of Luke 15 began in the fold. The coin began probably in the pocket or the purse and fell into the dust. The prodigal left the father's house where he had just about everything he ever needed and desired, but he wasted it. And here's the thing. I said, alluded to this earlier. We can't deny the sin nature that's within us. So now we have two natures. A person gets saved. They have the new nature. The part that John said didn't sin. But that's not the only nature we have. We got that old nature. And Paul said something like this. I see a law that when I wished I would do good, I'm going to paraphrase a little, I don't do it, but the things I wish I didn't do, that is exactly what I do. And that's where we live. So we can't deny the sin nature. In the 7th chapter of Romans, Paul said, for I was alive through the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I was died. And Ecclesiastes 7:29 says, lo, this only have I found. You know the book of Ecclesiastes, you know how it is, if you know it. That God hath made man upright, and at salvation God made man upright. But they have sought out many inventions, and we've crashed. The power of God makes each one of us who trust Christ as our Savior. Well, let me say it like this. You fill in the sentence. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So at salvation, we're made a new creature. We are given a position of victory. We already have it. We've been given a position of triumph. It's not our own. It's through Christ. That's what we're given. We are, the Bible says, risen with him. We are seated with him. We are quickened with him. And we are hid with him. Now from this place of victory, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 14, I believe. F- Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against princes. So there's a wrestling match going on. Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore. Having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and so on. Now, we are not really told to gain victory as much as we are told to maintain, to stay put, to stand. The victory is a gift to be cherished and kept, not carelessly to be shaken, forsaken and discarded. And that, unfortunately, is what the prodigal son did. Romans 8:37 didn't say conquer. It said you are more than conquerors through him that loved us. However, and turn to Hebrews, I told you we'd get here. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Think of Hebrews chapter 11. If you studied your Bible much at all, you say, yep, this is the heroes of faith chapter. They never struggled. They never had a problem. Everything in their life was always hunky-dory, and they didn't, you know, everything just went the way it was supposed to go. Well, we'll see. The Hebrews 11 passage, the great heroes of the faith, we're going to consider some a little bit here. While an act of true faith and trust puts us into the family of God, which includes some of these amazing saints, it is just as understood that such an act of trust does not guarantee victory every single time. Now, we are in a place of victory, but it never, what I'm saying is this, it doesn't guarantee you won't fall. Now, let's look at Hebrews 11 and verse 7. By faith, Noah. So go back to the book of Genesis and think about Noah. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which was by faith. Go, Noah. Boy, he did it, didn't he? But if you're reading the Genesis account and you turn the page, what did Noah do that caused him to fall? He got drunk, which led to the fall of one of his sons. Let's read the next verse. By faith, Abraham, great man of God. Bible says he was a friend of God. When he was called to go out unto the place which he should have after received for inheritance, obeyed. And notice what it says. And he went out, not knowing whether he went. So God calls Abraham out of the land of the Ur of the Chaldees and says, Abraham, you're going to go. And where am I going to go, God? Well, you'll figure that out when I, don't worry about it right now. Just go. Now, no offense. How would you like God to say, I want you to move, and you say, where? And he says, I'll tell you, just get going. I'm not a fan of that. When I get in my car, I want to know where the destination is. Abraham didn't. You talk about great faith. Now, let's think about Abraham's life and wife. You know what he told his wife to do? Lie. He allowed her to be with another man. Great man of God. God protected her, and she never physically was with another man. But that's what happened to him. You read Genesis. Let's go down a little further. Hebrews chapter 11. Through faith, verse 24. I know we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 24. By faith, Moses. Moses is considered to be Israel's greatest leader and greatest prophet. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. You talk about courage. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. What a man of God. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. What a great man. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. More courage. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he destroyed the firstborn, should touch them. What a great man of God. And then he was chiding with those miserable Israelite people in the wilderness. And what's he do to the rock? He smote the rock. Noah, great man of God, had an issue. Abraham, great man of God, big issue. Moses, one of the greatest men of God ever, had a problem. Sad, but it happens. Go to Psalm 106. I can get that page. There we go. And, where is Psalm 106? Verse 33. Because they provoked his spirit so that he spake unadvisedly with his lips. He spoke unadvisedly with his lips. Read the context. You'll see who it was. Go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 32. I mean, nobody is in Hebrews chapter 11 because they're a flunky. Okay? That's not why they're there. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Baruch and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, of David also, a great man of God, except in the matter with Bathsheba and Uriah and adultery and murder, except for that, which we put up on a pretty high scale of falling. Except for that, he really did serve the Lord, didn't he? Now, we'll spend a lot of time talking about David because most everybody's quite familiar with that story. But we started with an introduction this morning because let me give you a couple things. We have hope of eternal life only because we are justified. The Bible says being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We know that Jesus is the only way of salvation. We understand that. We're justified through him. But this is where the best of us are still wretches. In Rome, from man's side, Romans 7:24, Paul said this, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, I have studied the life of Paul. I have read all of his letters to the churches. I don't look at him and say, "What a wretch." He looks at himself and says that. We are those who have our hearts that are still wicked. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And we have an indignation toward that which is unholy. Again, Ecclesiastes, for there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we can fall. But we are told to hold our ground. We are made to stand. We have promises. Peter said, great and precious promises that will enable us to triumph in all things and at all times. So we are warned that many who stand fall. Moses fell. Abraham fell. David fell. Noah fell. Some more than once. Some once. Some people fall and never get up again. And that's the saddest thing. The saddest thing. So, we are to learn from their mistakes. You know why? So we don't repeat them. You know one thing history has taught us? We don't learn from history. I'm amazed. So we're going to look at David to start, and then we'll go from there. And I have several of these. I will tell you, I started writing this series of lessons for the college and career class that we just started recently. And as I was, I think I've written six or seven already, so I'm ahead of the game. But I was writing them, and Melissa she types them up for me. Because after a week or two after I write them, I don't even know what I wrote. I still struggle with, okay, what did I mean when I wrote that? Now, what was I thinking? Do you ever do that, brother? That's why I don't like to prepare way ahead. Because it's, okay, what was I going to say there? So 6 or 7 weeks ahead is like, that could be dangerous for me. But anyway, Melissa says, boy, Dad, these are really good lessons. She's got a notebook full of notes that she took off them. I said, well, maybe they are pretty good. She's taking notes off them because I don't think she normally does that. And then she comes over here to the school and she goes, Amber, look at this. This is good. You ought to study this. And I'm thinking, wow, these mice, I must have hit a good one every once in a while. But they're really not original with me. They are from Mr. Knox. I would encourage you to buy the book. You'll hear it, and then you'll read the same principles. God has called us to be victorious in our life. He said, just maintain it. He's given it to us. People fall. Doesn't Proverbs say something like, the just man falls 7 times? But what does he do? He gets up again. And these young fellas that are sitting around saying, we don't know how hard it is. I didn't grow up in 2018. Maybe it's harder. And this is true with all of us in here. But the Bible hasn't changed. God has still said, we are more than conquerors. He's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ so we can rise above. And I pray that they learn it back there. Hope them boys will be back there. And that we'll learn it as well. Father, I pray that people, these men, ladies that are here this morning, they'll be encouraged by what they've heard. They can have victory. They already have it, technically. They just have to maintain it. So I pray that we'll learn. Next week, we'll start with David. We'll learn from his mistakes. We'll see what he could have done to protect himself. We'll take the warning, and we'll avoid the same failures. And we'll stay in victory. And if there be anybody here who's not practicing Christianity 101, the starting spots, Lord, they need to start. And I pray you'd convict them of it. And we'll praise you for what you'll do in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. All God's people said, amen. All right, praise the Lord. For those that were here earlier, we'll see you tonight at 6 o'clock. And for those of you that'll be staying, we'll see you in a few minutes. Jeff, this is not a church question. Do you have any wire nuts in your off in your room? Yeah. Probably at least yellow. I need two. Yellow or red would be preferable. Hang on a second, Tom. I'm trying to. You want a piece of candy? I'm struggling to open this. Mrs. Charlotte gives me those. I thought you were taking up the cross for something to do. Anyway, what'd you want to tell me?
So, a while back, Dick took me out to lunch and we were talking and everything like that. And one of the things we talked about is how, you know, I have this need for friends and everything, and God doesn't seem to give me any in the church or anything like that. And so, you get up there at Sunday school today. Yeah! You see that?
And I do now!
Like, you know, so God's telling me as you're preaching this, he's like, Tom, you've been coming to church for the wrong reasons. You need to be here to worship me and to grow in your relationship.
Amen. No, that's right. That's right, Tom.
Nick's like, you know, you should go with the whole pastor.
Actually, yeah, you can make friends in the church, but you got to find people who have like interests, like things, and you guys have each other over. That is discouraging.
You know, and it's like,
those friends that you will find, you'll count them on one hand.
Yeah. And
that is discouraging.
It's like,
but that doesn't mean that God can't use you to change that trend a little bit.
Yeah, I would love it. You know, something else I want to tell you. I know that God's setting up things in my life to start molding me, so things are going to get hard fast because shown me through his word what my calling is. Oh my goodness, I don't even know where to start. So it's like, well, I do know where to start, and it's right in my family, you know, and I'm in my personal life, making sure my walk with God is
your intimate relationship
exactly
with the Lord is what it ought to be.
So